bad for Texas. We understand now why we don't all pack up and move to South Dakota, Sandy. it's really cold out there this morning, but we're glad that you're here on the Gospel Radio Network, having the opportunity to share in a Bible study together this morning. So thank you for being with us. We certainly appreciate it. We, as we go forward today, I was checking my board here to make sure I'd done everything right. As we go forward today, we'll be in Zechariah chapter 12, where we left off last week. We should have been even into Malachi, but as I mentioned, I've had some digital challenges placed in front of me that I was unable to handle. That is, I couldn't turn a switch on. So anyway, we move on beyond that. But here on the Gospel Radio, we're glad that you're with us today. And hopefully you are staying warm and toasty wherever you are, in the office or in the car, maybe at the house, wherever you are today. We know there's several of you, and thanks for the emails and whatnot, by the way. Those things that encourage us, telling us that you were listening, that was your Bible study time this morning or whatever. So appreciate that very much. There's a multiplicity of ways that the Gospel Radio Network is used on a daily basis. So thank you for being a part of that. Thanks for being a part of the listenership. Without, you know, you, we've got no network. So thank you for being a part of that. And hope that your day is tremendous, and hope that the Gospel Radio Network has contributed to that in some form or fashion. Lots of folks listening out there. I know my wife tunes in on a regular basis, my greatest cheerleader. I love you and hope you have a great day, baby. And I guess stay warm to the best of your ability. Others that are listening, we're surrounded by lots of folks that are listening. I know that, as we mentioned, Sandy and Mike, they listen in as regular as they can up there in South Dakota. And I know Jeff and Glenda, they listen in as they have opportunity over there in Southwest Virginia. Know that the Smithies listen in, especially Miss Frida down there in San Angelo, Texas. And, man, I know they're hating the cold for sure. But anyway, lots of folks listening in. Our first responders listen on a regular basis as they travel in between calls. And I really thought about them yesterday. What a horrible thing that happened over in the Fort Worth area yesterday. And those guys were out there from, you know, 6 a.m. when the first calls started coming in. And I saw on the news this morning they're still out there. So hats off to those guys, those great first responders that are instrumental in keeping us safe and helping us when we mess up, or, you know, when fire breaks out or emergency happens in our lives. So appreciate our first responders and all they do. But we've got several of them that are members here and local members that we think about. We think about Nate down there in Tyler, you know, and we've got Colby and Kaysen now that have come up into the ranks and are being first responders for us, even in their youth, and moving forward in that. We know that other guys like Andy and Brad and even Eric, these guys listen all the time. We've got our elders that listen because they've got a great job of overseeing this network. Lots of people listening. You know, we really do an injustice ultimately by not naming everybody, you know, or by naming only a few, because I'm going to leave a name out here and there, but we are appreciative. Whether we mentioned your name or not, we're appreciative of you this morning and listening in. And as we mention, or hope that we mention on a regular basis, the chat window is that which is available here on TGRN. And you can sign in, and you can salute the brethren. You can talk about the points that are being brought up in the Bible study, or you can just kind of follow along. But that chat window is there for you. It was created for your benefit as a listener, and this communication one to another. So if you hadn't already done it, go ahead and sign in and salute everybody else that's on the network and be a part of that if you can this morning. Now, if you're driving, come on now, don't do that. Just let us turn the pages of the Bible for you. But anyway, to the bulletin board, only have one thing initially, which is the gospel meeting over in the Atlanta Church of Christ. That's coming up on February the 28th. And they have invited Alan Webster. Alan is one of those guys that, you know, if you can schedule him to come to your gospel meeting, to lead your gospel meeting, you've really accomplished something. Alan is a busy man. He's all over the map. And so we're tickled to know that the Atlanta congregation has secured him for their meeting February the 28th through March the 3rd. He has written, there's no telling how many tracks that he has written, and they're done in a colorful manner so that it kind of draws your attention to them. They're concise. You know, we as speakers, we have a problem with a devotional thought, you know, just a 3 or 4 minute thought, like on a Wednesday night or something. This brother here, he has got it down to an art. He can get an entire sermon into one tract, just one of these trifold deals that you see. And we've got a bunch of them in our foyer. Anyway, I could go on and on. The guy's a phenomenal Christian, loves the Lord. And just looking at his titles, it sounds like some of his tracts. And so listen to these titles. Starting Sunday, February the 28th at the Bible study hour, Sitting Under the Juniper Tree. Words written on an asylum wall. He had no servants, but they called him master. 4,000 years in 40 minutes. Grace, grace everywhere. And then finally Wednesday night, can I interest you in some property in New Jerusalem? he's just got away. He's, I guess, what they call a wordsmith. He's really, really talented. And so if you have the opportunity that week to go out and hear Brother Webster, you would be you'd be well served. So go ahead and plan that. And as you're marking your calendars, go ahead and mark your calendars here for April the 4th through the 7th, okay? April the 4th through the 7th, we've got Brother Jim Laws coming up from Tyler, and he is going to hold our meeting this year. And we've not got a flyer or anything together just yet, and titles and all that kind of stuff. But Jim's putting that together for us. He and the elders are speaking about that as we talk now. So we'll have more information about that coming very soon. But just go ahead and mark your calendar April 4 through 7 and go ahead and slate that as available every single night. So look forward to that. And this comes with a weather note, our sing out devotional is going to be this Sunday night. We've told as many people as we can because we've got a great speaker coming this month. One of our great deacons, Brian Gurley, is going to do the devotional thought. And so we're looking forward to that. The problem is we're expecting snow. And, you know, freezing rain or whatever, it's just going to be nasty as they talk about it on the weather from Sunday night into Monday. Now, what hour of the day that is on Sunday night? I mean, if it's at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, if it's 2 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning, I don't know. So we would just, if you're local, stay tuned so that we can, you know, have the opportunity to inform you about whether the evening services are even going to be held here at the building. I have no earthly idea yet. I'm not trying to scare anybody or prompt any phone calls, but just pay attention, and we'll try to keep you informed to the best of our ability about that event that's going on Sunday evening here at 6 o'clock. Additionally, Monday night over in Mount Pleasant, the ongoing Bible Bowl, we're testing over was it Hebrews 13 and Jude? But again, we're not sure if that's going to meet yet because of the weather. So all of you that have the opportunity to go to that, stay tuned, watch Facebook, pay a close attention to the North Jefferson folks over there as they have opportunity to either give the green light or the red light, whatever. Just pay attention. And if you're a member here at Mount Vernon, we'll keep you informed to the best of our ability. As we get the information, we'll push that out to you. But anyway, that's Monday night at 7 o'clock, if the Lord allows. We don't know how the weather's going to affect that. But anyway, those are upcoming events, and we would just ask you to be ready to go to those. But, you know, also think about, well, I had one of those senior moments. I just looked. Bible Bowl is not this Monday. Bible Bowl was last Monday. Man, the humanity of us. Anyway, I see through the wall over here. Brandy's laughing at me right now. I had a senior moment. Anyway, scratch that. Scratch that. Okay, so anyway, we've got the meeting on the 28th. And then we've got our Bible Bowl, or not our Bible Bowl, our Sing Out Sunday night. So listen for details on the Sing Out. Anyway, February is a strange month because of the way it fell on the calendar. So anyway, we got Valentine's Day coming up. Valentine's Day is coming up on Sunday. Guys, you take care of that on your own. I don't have any input on that. So anyway. Before I make any other dumb mistakes, let's just move on to the perfect Word of God and look at that. We're in Zechariah 12, and as we begin, we take that last cup of coffee before we start our study. Oh, that's good stuff. All right, here we go. Zechariah 12, we got into it last week. Or at least maybe made mention of it. But we're looking at the first several verses. It's been kind of tagged. If you've got one of those study Bibles that has, you know, headings, you'll find something along the lines probably in your Bible of the conflict between Jerusalem and the nations. And so that goes to the next paragraph point, which is verse 4. So the first couple of verses go this way. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. So we talked about this a little bit last week as we began our discussion. God is in control. God has done everything, stretched forth the heavens. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read about the wonderful foundation of the earth that has begun even by the breath of God. Let there be, and there was, and it was good. Over and again we read that. He has stretched the heavens, laid the foundation, and he forms the spirit of man within him. And so God is the Father of spirits. I would remind you, again, if you've got a good study Bible, you might see this in the reference column there, Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Where the Hebrews writer pens by inspiration, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And so, once again, several times we find in the Holy Scriptures that God is the Father of spirits, even as he is mentioned here in Zechariah 12 and verse 1, he that forms the spirit of man within him. Verse 2, behold, I, again, he that makes all of this and creates all of this. And so he says, behold, I, the maker, the creator, the sustainer, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So it seems to, as we have the opportunity to look forward, that we're talking about something off in the future. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, a basin, as it were. And so we have noticed several writers. Homer Haley has commented along these lines. And he wrote, at that time, Jerusalem was small and despised, but God would make it a cup of reeling, as a large bowl of wine which the nations thought they could drink, gulp down even with ease, but instead it would be a basin filled with the wrath of Jehovah, to which they would put their lips only to stagger back, reel, fall, and be no more. Interesting comment. And he gets that because of the original language as it is used there. Sometimes, as we look at the King's English, most often here in the King James Version, there may be words or verbiage that we don't necessarily use today in our vocabulary. But thankfully, men like Lipscomb and Haley and others, Kaufman down through the years, have taken much diligent time and gone through and kind of dissected some of this for us. And so it helps us along the way. You know, the Church of Christ, she's represented by the references of Judah and Jerusalem many times, and possibly even here in a prophetic way. In the picture that's being given by Zechariah, he sees God's people, right? The Lord's ecclesia, possibly, those that are called out of the world, besieged on every side, right? And so even today we are. You would remember in Peter's great sermon, as he would tell those that were pricked in their heart in Acts 2 to repent and be baptized. And he would go on and he would say, just following, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so we understand that there is a besieging on all sides. There is attacks all around us. And certainly we would see an example, if you possibly go back and look at the life of Job, how he was besieged on all sides, and he remained steadfast. Great example, and you can bring that into the church age, this last economy of God, this last dispensation. And so as you think about going forward, understand there is going to be trials, there is going to be suffering, sadly, even from within. You know, it's kind of frustrating to members of the body as they have opportunity to speak of the blessed gospel, and people say things like, oh, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, the Bible does say, especially in 1 Corinthians 15, there as it closes, that the church will be delivered up, right? The church, the ecclesia, the body, the redeemed, the saints, that's not Chip, that's Paul speaking by inspiration. The church of Christ shall be delivered up. But the fact of the matter is there are those, you know, even in the body of Christ that are not serious about their religion. They are, they're just watching as others live the Christian life, and they put on a smile, or they put on a suit on Sunday morning or whatever, and they're not really living the redeemed life. I just, you know, that's just a reality. And so when somebody says, oh, you think you're the only ones going to heaven, well, the Bible says that the church is going to heaven. Now, whether I'm a part of that group, that's on me. But nevertheless, that's a rabbit hole subject in and of itself. I could preach for hours on that. Love to, by the way. But anyway, as we look at what's around us, and we read here even at Zechariah's word, we're besieged on every side. We're constantly bombarded with the sinfulness of the world, the lust, the desires of the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, we see those things are all around us, the same way that Jesus was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, same way that Adam and Eve were tempted, in Genesis chapter 3. It's something it's this onslaught of sin that has been going on for a long time. Verse 3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now, again, here's this language that we see popping up in several places. I would remind you when it says in that day, it's obviously looking forward to a point in time. You remember in Acts chapter 2, as Peter was speaking, he referenced Joel, and he says, this is that, right? And here we find the same language, Joel 2, beginning at verse 28. And so be careful. It could be a couple of weeks, or it could be a couple of thousand years. You never know exactly. You have to trust the context. And so we feel comfortable here in this prophetic context when we say in that day seems to be pointing to the Christian dispensation, these last days that you and I are currently living. We think about the beginning of the church, and you think about, well, chapters 2 through about, 12, 13, 14, you continue to watch as it unfolded there that the church was hated. The church was feared. There was a lot going on. This was, it's hard for us to get our heads around it. All that the Jews knew for 1,500 years was the law of Moses. And now suddenly there's a new sheriff in town. Now, that's not being disrespectful. I'm just saying, we understand that there was a change. Now, the problem was they were supposed to know when this change was coming. In that day, in those days, in these days, right? You remember the suffering Savior, Isaiah 53. They should have known about Golgotha when they saw it, right? The born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, they should have known when they saw what took place in Bethlehem. They should have known. They should have understood. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, they should have known that he was indeed the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Right? They should have known who he was. But again, according to prophecy, they rejected him. We studied that even in the last chapter of this great book. Anyway, in that day seems to be pointing to this dispensation. I would remind you, again, there's several places that we commonly refer to. One of those is Daniel chapter 2. And if you go back and in your Bibles, we'll just read that real quick. Beginning at verse 34, the Bible says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like that of chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Obviously, prophetically, David is looking forward, even to Acts 2, forward. Jesus said in Acts 16, or Matthew 16, "I will build my church." Right? Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, "There be some of you standing here which shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power," looking right around the corner. It's always forward, forward, forward thinking. And then you get to Acts 2, and it's here. It's present day. There's no more forward looking. The only forward looking now is the return of Christ as we meet him in the air and judgment takes place and heaven and hell are opened for all those that are deserving. Well, Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And then you drop down to verse 44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." So it seems that when we see this mention of in that day, it seems that we're looking forward to the Christian dispensation of time. And we see this stone that was rejected, Jesus Christ, right? That which was cut out without hands, God brought him into this clay tabernacle. He did that through the miraculous conception there that we see with Mary, as Joseph would stand by and be amazed at what God was able to do. And so verse 3 seems to be sharing in the thought that you see in Daniel 2, verses 43 and forward. Verse 4, "In that day, said the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." God's success, his people's success, it seems to be illustrated in these particular figures. And again, you know, we slow down and we kind of digest this language, because far too many times the world has taken this and made it some phenomenal, you know, oh, this is talking about JFK's assassination. We understand. No. What did it mean in that day when Zechariah spoke it and they heard it? What did it mean to them? It had nothing to do with JFK or the Twin Towers falling, or it had nothing to do with that stuff. So let's be careful when we apply knowledge and wisdom as we go through this. So as we see these pictures, these figures of speech, we don't want them to confuse us or muddy the waters, you know. As God had tossed all those Egyptian horses and riders back into the sea, you know, in Exodus 15, we should be able to see these pictures for ourselves and understand what he wants us to see. So those that would set themselves against the church, even in the future, today, they would be overthrown. How many times have we read words like, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," right? He says, "I will recompense a reward." Over and again, he is in control. Those that have stood against the church, those that call themselves atheist or agnostic or whatever, those that call themselves by denominational names, they are in fact against the Lord's church simply by affixing themselves to a denominational doctrine instead of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And you could go to a plethora of places there like Galatians 1, you know. There's not but one message. Ephesians 4, there's not but one church, one baptism, one God and Father. We understand those things. So those that are against God, the enemies of the cross, they will be smitten of God, and their home shall be the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. But thanks be to God that he is attentive under our cries and under our pleas unto our situation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, his eyes and ears are open unto those that do the Lord's will, those that are named as righteous, those that are walking faithfully, like you see the examples in Hebrews 11. As you go back and examine characters of the Bible and are able to examine yourselves whether you are in the faith or not. So this controversy, this between verses 1 and 4 that we've spoken of, these figures, this speech, it's graphic. It's fairly easy to understand as you look at the images and then compare them to other passages of Scripture. And as you think about the book of Revelation, which tells us, hey, the victory's already won. You just need to stay faithful. That gives us great confidence, it gives us great hope, and it gives us a great purpose in life. Well, certainly, as you look around and you see all of the craziness in this world, remember, God is in control, and the battle is already won. Beginning at verse 5, we see, again, if you've got one of these nice column reference Bibles, it may have a title here, and it may look like God is defending Jerusalem. Maybe you've got words like that to begin here. I do. Beginning at verse 5, "And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. Now, depending on which translation that you're using, if you're using the American Standard, you may see, instead of governors, you might see chieftains. But we understand we're talking about leaders, even possibly looking down the corridor of time, looking to the leaders of God's church. But the leaders, the governors, these chieftains, they're the ones that are addressed. The chieftains shall say in their heart. These leaders shall say in their heart. God is the supreme source of our strength. He is our leader. He is our captain. He is the king of us. And so we are his royal subjects, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We are his peculiar people. So whatever the success of us as God's people have, God is the one that promotes it. You would remember in 1 Corinthians 3, down about verse 5 or 6, we read about the watering and the planting that we do in the vineyard of God. But remember, it's God that gives the increase. You know, God is the sustainer. The worlds are held together simply by the word of his power. He is in control. Again, as you look down through, you know, the book of Daniel, and you see people like Nebuchadnezzar and folks that are reminded over and again, God sets the kings up and he sets the kings down. God is in control. His will is going to be accomplished, whether you understand it or not. Isaiah 55, down about verse 6 through 10, our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Again, this cries out prophetically as looking forward from Acts chapter 2. You think about the language that is used, right? And so I start to think about Acts 1 and Mark 16 and Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1 and all these wonderful places that we read about the glorious church of our Lord, the leaders of the church, be made like a pan of fire, if you're reading the American Standard. And so a pan of fire among the wood, right? If the wood, is representing the enemies, then the church would consume it as the fire in the pan would consume the wood. As a torch of fire is able to ignite and even consume a sheaf of grain. So the Lord's people would overcome their enemies. I'm when I read this stuff, no, not stuff, when I read the Word of God, I'm constantly seeing pictures flashing in my head, and that's just something that I have to deal with. I do share it with you, but I'm thinking about the images that Joseph, the dreamer, the things that Joseph would see, the fat cows, the skinny cows, the sheaves, the bowing. You know, these are images that we can use as we go forward in our exegesis of prophetic scripture. And so when we think about these things, we think about the sheaf and the fire. And in that day, right, verse 6, we're looking forward to something that is going to take place. And the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. We must reverence and fear him on a number of levels. Here, as you think about in that day, you think about the leaders, you think about those that are described here as a pan consuming those around. You know, I again, passages pop into my head. I'm thinking about in Titus 1, beginning there about verse 5 or 6, we understand that our elders, our bishops, they are to convict the gainsayers. They are to set that fire, right? We've got to be aware of the great damage that can be done if our leaders don't stand up. And so think about our first line of defense, our great leaders, governors. Think about the fact that Galatians 6 and verse 16 mentions that spiritual Israel. Who is Paul talking about? He's talking about the church. And so many times as we consider these words that were penned even so long ago, they give us great courage today. In this verse also, we see the proposition more directly in the fact that it affirms that the governors of Judah would devour all the people around them. You know, those that are besieging, as you go back to verse 2, spiritual Judah, we would find a place to dwell, right? There is Jerusalem. There is Zion, you know, looking forward even to the great heavenly abode. There is a resting place for those that have successfully walked through the shadow of the valley of death. All attacks of the enemy, they leave her, I guess a good word would be, unscathed. You know, we have the armor of God, and the armor protects us. And so as the church, you would remember back in Acts 6, if you think back about Acts 6, one of the very first attacks, if you want to say it that way, was that the widows weren't being taken care of. And so the apostles, very much full of God's wisdom and power, they said, here's what we do. Go ahead and set about seven men over that, and let's take care of that problem. Let's squash that fire. Again, that's what leaders do. They attack the problem head on, and the church is fine. The church is led by God, after all, His Son Jesus Christ. And so we are, at the end of the day, unscathed by the attacks. Now, are there pride issues? Are there other things that pop up? Yeah, absolutely. But the bride that is founded on Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, it is just fine because it is eternal. And so it will be accomplishing God's will. Verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. So those who dwell in tents, you know, who did Jesus go to? Well, he went to the lowliest of people. You know, when he found disciples to follow him, they didn't come from the Pharisaical mindset. You know, these guys, you might say today, these guys were just truck drivers, you know. They were fishermen. They were lowly folks, even in the eyes of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes. You know, they're just fishermen. Jesus went to the lowliest people, and those are the people that ultimately received him. Those that had all the knowledge and should have known who he was, well, they rejected him. And so as you think about those that dwell in tents, we might very well be talking about those members of the kingdom, the members of the church of Jesus Christ. And so those that dwell in tents, they're not going to be beneath those who dwell in Jerusalem. You know, God's arrangement for his kingdom, his church, his ecclesia, is such that there's no room left for boasting. You remember as he dealt with James and John, wanting to have a seat on the left and a seat on the right, and they talked about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. There's no room for that. You know, you'll have the opportunity from time to time, if you're local here, to talk with our three elders. Such humble individuals, never claiming victory for themselves, always giving glory to God. And that's the way true leaders operate. They have to set pride aside. And so these individuals, these leaders of the tent dwellers, you might say, they're doing a great work. And so nobody has the right to exalt themselves over another. You know, in various passages, Acts 10, Romans 2, was it 2:11 perhaps, we find where the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. And so that should certainly translate to us in a positive way. You know, this idea of promoting ourselves over another, there is no room for that, even in the kingdom. Verse 8 says, excuse me, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them." The Lord God, he will be the defender of spiritual Jerusalem. And again, notice, in that day. Again, we see this reference. It continues to pop up in the prophetic writings. That being the case, there's no reason for anybody to fear. As long as we have that strong, unmovable faith. A pile of passages would come to mind, but I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians 15:58, unmovable, unshakable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And remember, those things that maybe in your eyes may not be bringing any results or any fruit, remember, if they are kingdom works, then they're never in vain. It might be that the seed that you planted will be watered by someone else 10 years from now. You don't know. And so continue steadfastly. Excuse me. No reason for any of us to fear what man can do, because God is on our side. As long as that continued faith and hope is residing in us with the basis of that agape love, when a company of people have a strong leader in who they can safely put their trust, great courage is going to abound. You know, the guy that works for someone who is haughty enough that he won't get into a ditch and dig with you, you're not going to have a lot of unity in that company. You know, respect is something that is earned. It's not something that is given. And certainly the greatest picture there is Jesus Christ. You know, he is the one that took the beating. He is the one that walked into that beating. You remember technically riding there in that last week, riding on that borrowed animal, having all those scream, "Hosanna to the highest." He walked into that knowing what was ahead of him. Yes, he prayed for deliverance there in Gethsemane on that evening, but he walked into that. He understood what had to be accomplished. And so we have the greatest of leaders. We have the greatest of examples. And so that's why that there must be unity among us. God states that even those that are feeble will be as courageous as David. David is a great example to us in the Bible in many different ways. Certainly negatively, as his sin was ginormous. But again, remember, God saw him as a man after his own heart. You see that people do mess up. What about Peter? Peter denied Jesus Christ, even to his face. Luke records, Jesus saw Peter. He looked upon Peter, and Peter wept. You know, there are people that have fallen, but just as David, just as Peter, you know, Abraham, I you know, don't want to get in a lot of comment necessarily, but, you know, when he ran off to Egypt him several times, I'm not so sure his faith wasn't wavering a little bit there. That's debatable, I guess. But Abraham, again, notice where he is in Hebrews 11. Great examples. And so even the feeblest of us today can be an Abraham, can be a David, can be a Peter. You know, this reckoning or this mentioning of David knew he had the help of God. You think about Daniel. Daniel knew he had the help of God. And as he entered the lion's den, he sat there and petted the lions during the night, I guess, you know, had communion with them, you know, this fellowship with the lions. God closed their mouths. And so that great confidence that comes to even the weakest of us, it's made possible because of God. God's people are protected by Him. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you know, obviously, as you look at the genealogy, He was a descendant of David. So He was of the house of David, even as we mentioned here in verse number 8. You know, we see leadership. We see those that God has placed before us as examples. And we need to take courage in those things. Verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." You think about the Messianic age. You think about that day that keeps being mentioned. Those enemies that are risen up against the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. You know, in the last day, though we may not see it now in our lifetime, we're all going to face that day. We're all going to see the judgment seat. That's guaranteed. Ecclesiastes 12:14, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans. I mean, just over and again, we're reminded that the judgment is coming. Hebrews 9, verse 27, Acts 17, 30 and 31. The Bible tells us over and again, the judgment is coming. And so the enemies of God, certainly now they are opposed by God's leaders, the elders, the deacons that have been set up by fulfilling those great characteristics. Judaism, under the leadership of ungodly men, sought to destroy the church. Remember Saul of Tarsus? man. So, over and again, you understand that destroying the nations that come against Jerusalem. We see ultimately that the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, defends the Christian, puts gainsayers in their place, as it were. But even beyond that, you'll see the judgment bar of Jesus Christ. John 12 and verse 48, the standard by which we will be judged. Moving forward from verse number 10, again, if you've got one of these good column reference Bibles, you may have a title here, again, placed there by man, but kind of a thought of what we're about to enter into. Many people are to be brought to repentance, is what was written here in mine. Verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me when they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Well, as you look forward, here seems to be a promise of the coming age of divine grace. You know, certainly John 1, beginning at verse 14, the Bible tells us very specifically, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Continuing, "John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Too many people today, they say, we want to hear about more grace. We want to hear about more grace. Well, brethren, every sermon here is on the grace of God. No matter how you attack it, you may not use that grace, that word in your sermon. But friends, by the grace of God, we are even sitting here today And Jesus is the reason why we have the ability to proclaim truth. The grace of God is revealed by the gospel. It's expressed by the gospel. It's been given unto all men. We all have the same opportunities. Beginning at Titus 2 and verse 11, has appeared unto all men, and it teaches us how we are to live. So when we have the opportunity to speak in a sermonic thought on a Sunday, and we talk about living the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we're actually expressing the grace of Jesus Christ because it teaches us how we are to live. What a blessing it is. The grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The grace of God, it was given first to the Jews in Jerusalem, you remember? As Jesus would come forth to seek and to save that which was lost, he was looking under the Jews. They should have known who the Messiah was. And so for them that had gone astray, even the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those individuals that had led Israel astray, when they saw him, they should have known who he was. But, my friends, they missed it. They missed it. You remember the centurion as he stood there at the foot of the cross and he saw all the things that were taking place. He said, "This was a righteous man." Pilate, as he heard the testimony, "This man has done nothing wrong. I find no fault in him." He understood that these Jews, these ones that Jesus came to save initially and to bring the gospel to initially, they rejected him. They didn't know who he was. So, as you think about the piercing of Christ, you look back to those that have rejected the Savior, and that is the Jewish people. And even today, the Jews still continue to reject the Savior. Sad that is. So, when you think about this verse 10, and I guess we're going to have to stop here. We're getting at the top of the hour. But he's looking into the future. "I will pour upon the house of David." And he talks about the Spirit of grace. We're talking about the gospel. And so as Zechariah speaks to the people, it's almost like a big flag waving. Grace is on its way. Grace is on its way. Hebrews 10 tells us that it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to accomplish that. Served a purpose. 1,500 years served a purpose. But when Jesus was nailed to the cross, so was that old system. Grace has arrived. Well, if the Lord allows next week, here it is 5 minutes till 10. If the Lord allows next week, we'll pick up in verse number 11 and we'll make our way into chapter number 13 where we begin talking about a fountain for sin and uncleanness. That's a great subject to behold even in and of itself. And notice how chapter 13, verse 1 begins. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Three guesses. What's that talking about? The first two don't count. "As a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste to its brink." We sing that pretty regular around here, so you know what we're talking about. So we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. Appreciate you being with us today. Hope that we haven't rambled on and caused you to be bored or whatever. I like to talk a lot, but love the Minor Prophets. What a blessing it is to be able to study that together this morning. So I hope it's been a part of your morning being great. It certainly is a part of my morning being great. And so thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of the Gospel Radio Network, and we pray the richest blessings of God be yours today as you continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. Again, as Brian has mentioned in his introduction, if you want to get in touch with us, a programming note, you want to reach out and talk about the salvation of your own soul, get in touch with us through office@tgrn.org or mornings@tgrn.org. We'd be glad to speak with you. But one way or another, use the Gospel Radio Network for your benefit. Continue to listen throughout the day. Our administrator has lots of great programming coming, and so hopefully it'll continue to be a benefit for you today. We love each one of you, and we appreciate you joining in today and being a part of our broadcast. And if the Lord allows and you're local here, look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. Love you. We'll see you later.